Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 21 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Let's all stand together. Familiar hymn.
God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose His own in the person of His Son, and ordained that I should be one with Him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price He offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit, heavenly dove, promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen, purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and He brings us to the Lamb. By His mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by His Spirit and His blood. Blessed Holy Covenant God, I am yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
Good morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we want to give a warm, warm welcome to James Edward Wachey's first time in church. What a blessing. New addition to our family. Thank you for your prayers this week. First time I went down to Mexico was 20 years ago, and I've had the opportunity to go back several times. This trip was, I thought, the most profitable trip that we've ever made. Your brethren down there, the national people, were afraid that with Cody's passing that we would forget about them. And we're the first ones, Todd and I were the first ones to go back. Reynaldo went with us and translated. And they were so very encouraged. Merida is the capital of Yucatan. It's as large as Orlando. And there's a church that Cody pastored in Merida. And then there are other smaller churches out in the pueblos that are anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour and a half outside of Merida. The people in the pueblos are all Mayan Indians, extremely poor. They left their jobs early on Wednesday and Thursday, paid probably a half of what they made that day to rent a bus and come into Merida so they could be with us on Wednesday night and Thursday night. We had services. The auditorium was packed both nights, and it was just so good to see them. And Wenna's leaving tomorrow to go back to Houston. And so it was her farewell visit as well with the brethren. She got to see a lot of folks Wednesday and Thursday night. We taught, all the preachers come into Merida on Mondays, and this week they did it on Tuesday because we didn't get there till Monday. And so we had a preacher school that Todd and I taught on Monday, and all the pastors were there. I have pictures that we'll print off this week and put on the bulletin board in the hallway so that you can see those. But they were so grateful for you to send us down there. And it was just such a blessing to us to see their continued growth in grace, their love for one another, their love for the gospel. And their desire is that the Lord would raise up a local pastor for the church in Merida. And so please pray for the church in Merida that they have right now. The pastors from out in the Pueblos are rotating on Sunday mornings and coming in to the city to preach for them on Sundays. But and Walter's really not able to preach. Don't know what Walter and Betty are going to do. Right now they're committed to stay. Cody's sister, Lisa, has just recently retired, and she was there this week and is leaving with Wenna tomorrow to go back to Texas, but in 6 weeks she's going back and is going to stay with Walter and Betty as long as she needs to. Her husband passed away about a few months before Cody did. So she's a widow, and she's going to go and help take care of her parents. So that's the status down there. And I know you haven't met them. Most of them, you knew Cody and Wenna. But I've had, every conversation I've had with any of them has been through a translator, and that makes it very difficult. But the love of Christ and the love for his gospel is so clear in the fellowship that you're able to have with each other that I know you would be very blessed to meet them. And one day you will. One day you will. So pray for the church in Merida. They need a pastor. It's a large church. It's the auditorium seats about 100, and it's full. Matter of fact, they've baptized 6 people since the Lord took Cody home back in November. So the Lord is continuing to bless the work there. And there's a man by the name of Joel that preaches, that's a member of the church, that's preaching on Wednesday night. Perhaps the Lord would call him and enable him to be their pastor, but that's really the only thing that looks possible from what we can see right now. So, all right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace. In the name of thy dear Son. And we're so very thankful for the promise that you've given us of knowing that we have acceptance in him before thee. Lord, we thank you that you've promised to meet with us. Oh, how we hope that we can experience the fulfillment of that promise this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would reveal to us more of the glory of Christ, We pray for those among us, Lord, that remain strangers to your grace. And we ask that you would open the eyes of their understanding. We pray that you would give them faith. We pray for our children and for our grandchildren. And Lord, for the stranger that is within our gates. And we ask that you would add to your church by saving your lost sheep. Well, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We looked at the first four or five verses last Sunday and mostly considered the subject of sanctification, what it is to be sanctified. And the work of sanctification is the setting apart that God does when he saves one of his lost sheep. He sanctifies them. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one. It's the holiness that we have in our new nature before God, making us not only accepted in his sight, but pleasing in his sight and lovable in his sight. This work of sanctification is an absolute. It's not something that we grow in. It's not something we monitor one another over. It's a work of grace that the Lord does at salvation. Now, that having been said, because we are sanctified, the Lord encourages us to abstain. Abstain. This word means to hold yourself back, to not follow the passions of your flesh. We've all got them, every one of us. And he uses the word abstain. This is a matter of restraining. He uses it in other places when he says abstain from idols, abstain from all appearances of evil, abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against your soul. So you know they're there. You know the fleshly lusts are there. They're in your heart. They're in your mind. They're in your thoughts. The Lord says, don't act upon those things that would war against your soul. The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But this matter of this flesh is the old man. And he says, abstain from fornication. All forms of sexual activity outside of marriage, abstain from it. I know you have the fleshly lust for it. It's natural. It's part of what we are. Abstain from fulfilling those lusts. Don't defraud your brother in any matter. Be honest and sincere and fair in your dealings with one another. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Lord in them, causing them to will and to do of his good pleasure. They are slaves to their flesh. That's the only nature they have. And so the Lord says, don't give in to these fleshly desires. That's all the word concupiscence means, that the Lord would restrain those passions. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, verse 6, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He has separated us. And so the Lord is reminding us of who we are, what he's done, and encouraging us to remember that in the way in which we live. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth or rejecteth these are not rules and regulations that are given to us by men. This is the admonition of the Lord. This is God's instructions for his children. And he's saying, if you despise these things, if you reject these things as true, you're not rejecting the words of men. Now, religion is full of do's and don'ts and regulations that are made up by men. The Lord says, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not. And every form of man-made religion has some sort of rule and regulation that you have to follow in order to adhere to that particular flavor of religion. But the Lord says here, these principles, which are very basic, are given to us by God. They're not man-made rules and regulations. It doesn't have anything to do with what you eat or what you drink or what you wear or how you wear your hair or whatever. Those things are man-made. He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So if we reject these things as coming from the Lord, then what we'll do is quench the Spirit of God. And he's given us his Spirit to lead us. Now, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's just natural. It's natural. If you're a believer, it's natural to love other believers. You say, well, you know, sometimes we don't act very loving towards one another. I know that. I remember years ago I heard someone say, you know, to live above with the saints I love, that certainly will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, now that's quite another story. And we do. But you love your wife, you love your husband, you get aggravated with one another, don't you? But what do? You forgive. And the more you grow in grace and the more you love one another, the quicker you forgive each other. We've noticed that in our relationship. You know, used to harbor resentment, you know, for days and try to punish one another and now it's just like, you know, immediately. Why? Because you grow in that love. How do I know if I love somebody? Well, the scripture says that love covers a multitude of sin. You love somebody, you overlook their faults. And when you don't love somebody, everything they do aggravates you. Isn't that true? You see it in marriages and in divorces and the falling out that take place, you know, whereas things were tolerated before, now nothing's tolerated. And you see it in all sorts of relationships. So this is, or so I don't need to tell you to love one another, because you do. If you love Christ, you love his people. John dealt with that, didn't he? In 1 John, he said, don't say that you love God and you don't love your brother. That's not possible. And I'm so very thankful for the affection that God has put in your heart for me and me for you and for one another. It's real. It's unfeigned. We're not pretending. It's not like we did in religion where we just kind of dressed up the outside and made it look like we love one another. This is a love that God puts in our hearts for Christ and for his people. And the Lord said, I don't have to tell you to love one another. You already do. It's just the natural thing. And you forgive each other when you rub each other the wrong way. And so in the next verse he says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia.
You do it. You love people. You love brethren you haven't met yet. I took a few minutes to tell you about your brethren in Mexico, most of which you've never met. You love them, don't you? You just do. And if you met them, you would have an immediate affection for them. And so the Lord says, you know, you love those, all the brethren that are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, here's the encouragement. We beseech you that you increase more and more. Love each other more than you do. Now, all that simply means is be quicker to forgive than you have been in the past. That'll be evidence of your love. Be quicker to show concern for your brethren. Pray for one another. Love each other more. How am I going to love each other more? Lord, you're going to have to put the love of Christ in my heart. Now, here again, Lord, grow me in your grace. This is not sanctification. We are sanctified. This is growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more gracious towards one another, and we become more dependent upon his grace toward us. We see more and more of our own sin, which makes us more and more tolerant toward other people's sins. Isn't that what it is? Look at this next phrase. Study to be quiet. Now, to be quiet means to hold your tongue. Some people are more quiet than other people naturally. Some people are very quiet. And people that are by nature quiet generally get in a whole lot less trouble than those of us that talk a lot, don't they? And the Lord says, study to show yourself quiet. What is he talking about studying? Well, study the scriptures. Study the life of Christ. Study your brethren, those that are more quiet than you. Those that don't gossip. Those that don't stir up dissension among the brethren. Take notice of all that and follow that example. And do your own business. You know, you got enough responsibilities and troubles in your own life to take care of without worrying about other people's. Now, let me say this. You all know my feelings about look at me. I'm talking about Facebook. I'm not on it, don't want to be on it. But I have been grieved over the years of some of the stuff that believers have put on Facebook. And generally, it's young believers, young people who have written stuff and put out there. It gets back to me. Somebody will say, yeah, you read? No, I haven't read it. No, they'll tell me about it. Oh, no, they didn't say that. Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. You're going to put something out there? Make sure you're minding your own business. And you know, my recommendation to you would be write it down on a piece of paper and sleep on it and pray about it. And you'll find the next day it won't be near as important as it was to you that when you first thought of it. And you probably won't say it. So that's what the Lord's talking about here. Study to be quiet and mind your own business. Because all this other stuff just creates dissension among the brethren. And God hates it. And it breaks down the love that the Lord has put in our hearts for one another. So restrain yourself. Abstain from putting stuff out there that's going to be hurtful and that's going to be divisive. That's what the Lord's instructing us. We've always been that way. We just have it at our fingertips more now where we can, you know, before we might say it to one person and now we can put it down and boy, it goes out to the whole world. Your words are more powerful now than they were when you were just talking to one person. And so take heed to the power of your words and be careful what you say. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. Be responsible. Work hard. Take care of your own business. Don't be lazy. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Those that are lazy are always poor, aren't they? And the Lord's saying, you know, but it's a. How are you going to be a testimony to those without if these things are not true in your life? Now, the rest of this chapter and the first part of the next chapter is going to talk about the second coming of Christ. What a glorious subject. God's people not only love one another, they love Christ, they love the gospel, they long for that day when the eastern sky splits, the trump of God sounds, and those who are dead in Christ be raised, and those of us which are alive be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. There are times in the midst of trouble that we just want to go home to be delivered from our troubles, isn't there? And then there's those sweet times when the Lord just puts it on our hearts to want to see Him and be made like Him. But, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the Scriptures are written on two levels. They're written on the level of time, and they're written on the level of eternity. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." When the Scripture says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, He's talking about the eternal. When you depart from this body, you leave time and you step into eternity. And in eternity, there's no past, present, and future. It's just eternity. We can't understand it. But we know that that's what the Lord meant when He's talking about being with Him. So now, when He's speaking of those who are asleep and their resurrection and the coming of Christ, He's talking about time. He's talking about those of us that are here in time are waiting for the coming of Christ. And these believers were wondering, well, what about those who have fallen asleep? Don't you love the way the Lord speaks of death for His children? You believe on me, you shall never die. You never die. We didn't speak to the brethren down there about Cody dying. Cody went to be with the Lord. So He says, those which are asleep, they were afraid. You know, that the last thing the Lord told us when He departed was that we were to be His witnesses, go back into Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit would come upon you, and you're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And He ascended from Mount of Olives into heaven. And the disciples are standing there looking up. And what did the Lord do? He sent angels. And the angels said, "Men of Israel, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that just departed from you, He's coming again in like manner." He's coming again. And boy, every day these believers thought, well, they thought the next day, and aren't we the same? Lord, make us anxious for Thy coming. And the Lord has people ask you, and I'm sure they ask me, about prophecy. You know, what about the end times? I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, "Well, why are you concerned about that?" I said, he said, "Well, maybe I can prolong it. Maybe I can put it off a little longer." I said, no, you're not going to do that. You know, the Lord's ordained a specific time, but he's revealed the coming of Christ in such a way that every generation of believers are able to anticipate his coming in their lifetime. And that's the right thing to do. Now, the unbeliever will say, well, they've been talking about that for 2,000 years. Peter deals with that. You know, where is his coming? But the child of God, anxious to see the Lord, anxious to be made like him, anxious to shed this old body, they're watching and waiting. And so these believers were watching and waiting. But as they're watching and waiting, they notice other believers are passing away. And they're burying them. And he said, well, they're just asleep. Don't worry about it. I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We just spent several days grieving with Cody's mom and dad and Cody's wife and Cody's brethren in Mexico over his loss. We were grieving for ourselves. Not that our grief was uncontrollable. It wasn't. But it was very real, just being with those people and the strangeness of not having Cody there. We grieved for ourselves. No believer ever grieves for Cody. he's with the Lord. His reward has been experienced in its fullness. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the believers were thinking, well, they've passed away. We put their body in the ground. The Lord might come tomorrow. And when he comes, he's going to come for all of us which are here. What about them that have already passed away? And so the Lord is giving them this revelation in time to encourage them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord. That's what we long for, to meet the Lord. This is not, well, what about, you know, how the body's going to come back to alive and what's the angels going to sound like? No, it's to meet the Lord, to meet him, to see him in the fullness of his glory, to be made like him. In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, exhort, encourage. Are you comforted to think about? Today might be the day. The only way you can be comforted with that is to have assurance of your salvation. If you have trepidation about the Lord coming, then I would encourage you, come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest your mortal soul in his person and in his glorious work, because he is coming. He is coming. And it's going to be sooner than later. What a glorious day that'll be for those who are ready for him to come. All right, let's take a break.